You need a Bible today, go up and lift up your hand and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you. We do this every Sunday. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take it home. If you just forgot your Bible today, you can set it back on the bookcase and somebody else can use it next week as we continue on in our series in the book of Exodus, exploring Exodus and adventure of hope. And just loving this time together. This is our 14th message in the series. And as we've had the opportunity to go through this series, this book of the Bible, my Bible is starting to do like it did when we were in the book of James, like just automatically opening to the book of Exodus. So every time I open my Bible, it opens up to the book of Exodus. And it reminded me of when we were going through the book of James a couple of years ago. I was like so into James. I mean, I was like, it was James, James, James. I just love that book of the Bible. And so Jerry Gregg made me this photo. He's like, PG, you're all about James. So let me, and I said, Jerry, I'm totally into Exodus now. Like, Exodus is my thing. And so he was kind enough to make that for me. So totally into Exodus now. So we're really excited about the opportunity we have to go through the books. And today, this morning, we're going to enter into the season of the plagues, okay? The plagues of Egypt. And been really praying about, really from the beginning of the series, from the beginning of, you know, deciding we were going to go through Exodus, I've been praying about how are we going to do the plagues? How are we going to handle the plagues? Because there are basically a couple different ways you could do it. One, you could just kind of, you know, one Sunday, 10 plagues, boom, moving on to the next thing. Didn't really feel comfortable with that because there's just some things that I think we would miss if we didn't take a more methodical approach. The other side of that coin is, you know, going, you know, one a week. And so that seemed like just great fun for the summer, right? You know, 10 plagues, you know. Come on out next week for boils. Who's there? Who's with me? Come to my church. We're talking about boils next week, you know. Just wasn't feeling that either. So basically just taking the Solomon approach, going to kind of split the baby. We're going to do 3, 3, 3, and 1, okay? So we're going to just kind of methodically go through them. You know, the challenge really is to either not miss some great stuff that God has put in there because it's there for a reason, and we're, you know, we're a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church, and so we take the teaching of the Bible very seriously around here, so we don't want to just fly by stuff. But I'm also really concerned about the potential that there might be to kind of dragging it out a little bit, if you will, is maybe over-spiritualize things just a little bit. So I want to like, man, I got 35, 40 minutes. I got to speak, so I got to come up with something to say. I didn't want to go down that road either because we want to be very, very careful with the scripture. So God's given me a piece about this direction. So I would just ask you to continue to pray as we go through it because there's obviously a lot of information. And we obviously want to present it in a way that is applicable to 2017 living, and we want that to be obviously a hallmark of all that we do around here at Adventure Church. So today we're in Exodus chapter 7, so it's page number 55, if you've got one of those Adventure Bibles we just handed out. Let's go ahead and stand together. We're going to read, we're not going to read all three, the first plagues today. We're just going to read this first section, starting in verse number 14. Down through verse number 20, all right? So you can follow along as I read this morning, Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hands the staff that turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, their ponds, their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Thank you for the word and for how it instructs us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us today as we unpack the first of these plagues in Exodus 7 and 8. Lord, pray that you'd give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to believe and accept what you have for us today. And Lord, just your blessing as we unpack these things. Lord, help us to find application that will be make a difference as we walk out these doors today. And I do, Lord, just thank you for each one that's come today. Bless each and every one. Everyone comes in with their own thing today. And so I pray that wherever people might be, that you would meet them right where they are and bless and encourage them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So this isn't a trick question. I'm not trying to, you know, box anybody in a corner, but I got a couple questions. First off, who are the dog lovers in the room? So it doesn't matter if you have a dog or not, but you love dogs, okay? All right, good. How about cats? Where are the cats? All right, way more at 11 o'clock than 9 o'clock. It was like four people. It was like, you know, nobody likes cats at 9 o'clock. Let's see. How many of you like both? Like you just like animals? If it's got fur and 4 feet, you're good, man. You love them. Okay, good deal. And then last question is, you know, how many of you wish cats had not made it on the ark? Like the world would be better off, you know, if there were no cats in the world. Okay, got it. Okay, good. Just kind of get a temperature of the room, okay, before we move on here. So I grew up with cats. I'm kind of a cat person. And we had a cat for 19 years in our home, Casper. And a lot of you remember Casper. He was a big part of our life for a long time. He was born 6 months after my son was born, my oldest. And so he literally went through a lot of life with us through the years, lots of moves, lots of things. And he was my buddy. He was always around me. He would come when I would call. He was one of my best friends. He just was awesome, always there to encourage me and comfort me. And he, you know, when I would study, when I had my office at the house, you know, he would lay there on the desk and help me with sermon illustrations and stuff. You know, Casper was my guy, and Casper passed away. And so we've not had Casper now for a couple of years. And so we were kind of, you know, feeling the void, you know, the loss, feeling the hole in our home. We've got a couple of dogs too, and they're great. But we thought, man, I'd really like to have a cat in the house again. So we got a cat. So we got another cat. And this cat is way different. This cat is the anti-Casper. It is absolutely the opposite of the way that my cat was. This cat hates me. This cat wants nothing to do with me. This cat personifies the statement. Have you ever seen this statement before? Dogs have owners, cats have staff. Ever seen that before? Like the stereotypical, like, I am better than you and I don't need you, that is my cat in my house. Now, okay with the girls, you know, like doesn't seem to be a problem with the girls, but doesn't like me at all. In fact, when my in-laws were here last weekend for Kayla's graduation, like you wouldn't even know we had a cat. Like I have one of those cats now. Like, do you have a cat? I don't know. Like I haven't seen her in 3 days. I assume she's around somewhere. Like no idea. Whereas the other cat, my Casper, he was with me all the time. And so I'm like really almost developing a complex because I'm so used to having a cat that just like worships me. Now I have a cat that, you know, I literally walk in a room and the cat looks at me and sprints out of the room. Like I am the harbinger of doom and death and destruction or something. It's crazy. I'm like, what did I ever do to this cat to earn all of this negativity? Where's all this negativity coming from? I'm a really cool guy, and I would love you, and I would pet you, and I would carry you around, but I'm here to tell you, that cat looks at me with fear and terror in its eyes, and it's like, look out, here it comes. Here comes that big person is walking toward me. That big person looked at me again. I got to scram. Okay. Segway. We've been talking now for weeks now about God's judgment is coming. God's deliverance is coming. God is going to lay out his hand. God is going to stretch out his hand upon the Egyptians, and he is going to bring his people out of bondage. It's coming. It's coming. Hang on. It's almost there. Okay? Hey, it's here. It's here. Okay? All of this waiting, all of this wondering, all of this believing, all of this hoping, we are now here. We are now entering into a new chapter, a new phase in this story where it's no longer the expectation of looking forward to what God is going to do. God's like, I'm here. And it is, look out. Here it comes. And as the people begin to process the judgments of God coming upon Pharaoh and the people of Egypt to get the attention to then release the people out of bondage so that they might be released to go to their promised land, it is going to be a horrific demonstration of his power and of his authority. And as we think about that, as we think about, you know, judgment, you know, over these next couple of weeks, as we unpack what's happening here with these plagues, I think it's important that we make some observations about judgment, just judgment, you know, in and of itself. So let me say a couple things, and you can jot these in your notes if you want to follow along with us today, okay? Because as we talk about judgment, we need to make sure that we're handling it in an appropriate way, because if we don't, we will reinforce the stereotype that says, God of the Old Testament, bad, mean. God of the New Testament, loving, kind. And we have this, like, almost this bipolar view of God, which could not be further from the truth. God is God. And all of God's characteristics and all of God's attributes are perfectly in harmony with one another. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of love. He is a God of grace. He is a God of holiness. He is a God of truth. He is a God who is just. He is a Savior and a Lord. He is a friend and he is a judge. He is all of those things perfectly and in harmony within his person. We struggle with this sometimes because we don't operate that way. We operate along the emotional spectrum and the swing of how things go in life, and we tend to be really, really loving or really, really angry or really, really forgiving or really, really vengeful. And there's in our life, because we're imperfect, because we're humans, because we're fallen, we struggle being able to balance those things in our life. God is not that way. So our ability to maybe not understand fully how God is able to do that because we come from it from a flawed perspective does not in any way negate the reality of that truth and that he is in perfect harmony. All of his attributes, all of his characteristics are in perfect harmony and in perfect balance. So let me make three quick observations about judgment before we dive into, and we're going to continue to kind of unpack this. Again, it really is kind of one message in four parts as we look at all these different aspects. The first thing is God's dealing with Pharaoh. As God is dealing with Pharaoh, we see that in Pharaoh, his heart was hardened. We see this time and time again. His heart was hardened toward being obedient to what God is asking him to do. And the question is, the questions that are raised in regards to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart are, is God causing it? Is God allowing it? Or is God reinforcing it? And the answer to all three of those questions is yes. Okay? So as we try to kind of unpack and process, you know, what God says when he says, I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and yet where the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, again, we come back to this truth that we talked a little bit about last week, where God does his work according to his purpose in his time for his glory. That God is so big and God is so majestic and God is so mighty and God is so sovereign that he is able to interlink these things together in a way that are clearly taught in Scripture, but maybe our minds have a hard time getting around them because they seem somewhat contradictory. But one thing that is clear is that Pharaoh's heart continually through this process is hardened. The second thing, God's dealing with the Egyptians. He sends the plagues. He sends the plagues. And they are going to feel the wrath of God because of the disobedience of Pharaoh. And so when we talk through the plagues, when we walk through these plagues, we're talking about literal judgments of God upon different elements and different things that we'll unpack as we go through this. A lot of people want to try to allegorize it and spiritualize it and make it something not that it is. When the Bible says that he turned water to blood, he turned water to blood. And we don't need to, you know, try to machinate some kind of explanation to try to give some natural explanation for what might have been going on there, we can accept the fact that our God is supernatural and can supernaturally cause things to happen. And so we see that playing out as we go through the plagues. And the third one, the last one, God's dealing with the world. God's dealing with the world because there is much to be learned. Because what's one of the things we've talked about in, throughout the course of this entire study is one of the reasons we're doing this study is because we want to gain a better understanding of God. Because God is the same throughout all the course of history. And so when we look at what he's doing with Egypt and what he's doing in delivering the people of Israel, and we see the demonstration of his power with the plagues, those are harbingers of things that are going to come later on when God judges this world. This world is going to be judged. Judgment is coming to this world at some point. And so there's a lot that can be learned. We're going to be making some references to that throughout the course of these next week. Look at these verses, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So, hey, like, what's the big deal? You know, we've been waiting forever. It's been hundreds of years. Where's the promise of his coming? Scoffers will come. We've got to remember the context of what we're dealing with here in Exodus. You've got the people going through hundreds of years, generations. Is deliverance ever going to come? Is God ever going to show up? Is God ever going to hear our pleas? Is God ever going to hear our cries? Is God ever going to do anything about the evil that is befalling us, his people? And now, as we get into Exodus chapter number 7, look out, here it comes. And that is going to take place at some point. Now, again, we're like, man, it's been hundreds of years. Like, what's going on? He's working it out on his timetable, for his purposes, for his glory. But make no mistake, that day is coming. When you look at the book of Revelation, we'll make some correlations through this as we go. Because it's fascinating to me, because for whatever reason, we have this tendency, we have this sense of accepting what's happening in the book of Exodus as a literal something, a literal supernatural, divine intervention of God. And yet we go to the book of Revelation, I'm using we generically, we sometimes go to the book of Revelation and we totally want to allegorize it and spiritualize it, and it's a metaphor, and that's not exactly what it's saying. And I'm saying, hey, it's the same God. And so we're talking about water to blood, we're talking about disease, we're talking about famine, we're talking about all these things, and we're talking about water to blood, and we're talking about disease, and we're talking about famine, we're talking about all these calamities. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. You know, oftentimes in life, we or people that we know, why doesn't God do something? Why isn't God acting? Why isn't God taking care of evil in this world, suffering in this world? He is. That day is coming. This is now a period. This is now a time where we may draw in, that we may proclaim the goodness of the gospel to as many as possible, because that day is going to come. So when we think of judgment, when you think of judgment, just throughout Scripture, Exodus, Revelation, other parts, we did a lot of this with the minor prophets last year. When you think about judgment, this is what I want you to think of, okay? God is bigger, God is bigger, and he will make all things right. Because judgment is about justice, and God is a God of justice. God is a God about making things right. And when God brings judgment here in Exodus, when God brings judgment in the book of Revelation, when God brings judgment, this is what he's demonstrating. He's demonstrating that he is bigger and he's going to make all things right. We long, there's something in our soul, there's something in our spirit, there's something in our DNA as human beings that longs for that. We long for justice. We don't want to see people oppressed. We don't want to see people brought low. That's an instinct that comes from our designer, from our creator. And he is going to make all those things right. And it's going to be his purpose and his time for his glory. So it's not just, you know, wrath and fire and brimstone and God's angry and he's going to show them. No, it's about our God is he's loving and he is just, and it is right that he would bring upon those who are evil, those who are opposed to his purposes, a retribution. And we see that beginning to play out here in Exodus chapter number 7. So let's begin with our first plague, which is the turning the water to blood. And so to demonstrate this, ushers, are you ready to go? So to demonstrate this, we're going to have some fun throughout the summer. We did this last year with the baseball series. We're handing out some water bottles today. So they're going to hand out water bottles throughout the aisle. So go ahead and grab one, take one. And attached to that water bottle, I've already used my sample, is one of those little fruit punch things. So you can like turn your water. It's not blood. It's crystal light. Okay? You can turn it. And you can make yourself a little bit of fruit punch if you want in the service today. And then afterwards, you can do the Sam's Club, you know, grab a tri-tip on your way out after the service. That was awesome after service. There are some Hawaiian punch ones floating around. I tried to get as many crystal lights, they'd all be sugar-free. So if you get a Hawaiian punch, you need a sugar-free, just trade with someone. The Hawaiian punch has like 70 grams of sugar. In that thing, so it's pretty high potency. Or maybe you need the sugar. So if you need the sugar, trade the crystal light with someone who's got a sugared one, and we'll have some fun with that through the summertime. Okay, so Exodus chapter 7. He says you're gonna go out to Pharaoh. You're gonna take the staff. You're going to put it out over the water, and it's going to turn to blood. And we continue reading in verse 21. The fish in the Nile died, the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So just like last week, remember last week we talked about, you know, they put out their staff, the staff turned into a snake. Pharaoh's like, hey, guys, look what Moses did. Can you do that? And what happened? They put down their staffs, and their staffs all turned into snakes. And then Moses' staff ate the staffs of the magicians. But we talked about how God's power is always challenged, but God's power is always greater. And the mimicry of God's power is oftentimes something that we have to deal with here in this world. So they were able to do it with their secret art. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. So as we mentioned last week, there's something larger happening than just God displaying signs and wonders. Okay? God is specifically bringing judgment upon the land, judgment upon Pharaoh and upon the people, in a way that brings down the idolatrous system of the Egyptians. And so we see this play out time and time again throughout these plagues. So these plagues, again, a direct attack on the false gods and belief systems of the Egyptians. So God is greater than. God is greater than. So in your notes, you've got that, you know, greater than. That's a math symbol. So God is greater than. And here are the first gods that we're being referred to here. These would be the gods of the Nile. Hapi, Khnum, Osiris, and Isis. Okay? These were all gods related to the Nile Delta system in the land of Egypt. Throw up the map that we looked at earlier in the study. So here you've got ancient Egypt, and you can see the Nile River going through the land, and you see up at the top the whole delta region, and everything that is full of life in the land of Egypt, everything that is green, everything that is able to grow, is a direct result of the Nile River. It is the life, it is the lifeline for the country. It is the lifeline for the people to experience. And because of that, because it was so important, because it was such an integral part of their entire ecosystem, they set it up as worship. They set up gods to worship different aspects of the Nile. So you have Hapi, which is the spirit of the Nile. So that would be, you know, worshiping the spirit of the Nile. Khnum, which is the guardian of the Nile. That's the god of the guardian. Osiris, the Nile was the bloodstream. Okay, so you kind of have that picture with the map. You know, it's kind of the bloodstream throughout the whole region. And then you have Isis, who is the goddess of life. And that's where the life sprang from, was the fact that there was the water system going through the land. And so God is greater than... So as part of this demonstration, part of this plague, God is demonstrating, hey, I am greater than these gods that you're worshiping. I'm greater than these gods that you've set up. I'm greater than this idolatrous system in the land. But Pharaoh still refuses. It doesn't impress Pharaoh. His magicians are able to mimic what Moses and Aaron were able to do. So his heart is hardened. So what I want to do as we go through these is really talk about not being Pharaoh. And thinking about our heart, our disposition toward God when he speaks. Last week we talked about, the Bible is full of promises. It's full of instruction. It's full of encouragement. It's full of prayers. It's full of commands. And as God instructs us, as the Holy Spirit leads us, what is our disposition toward those? Are we open to saying, yes, God, I will do what you've asked me to do? Or do we harden our hearts? Do we resist the Spirit of God? Do we quench the Spirit of God by over and over and over again saying no when he knocks upon the door? So as we take away some things from these plagues, I want us really, particularly this Sunday, to focus on Pharaoh and his attitude toward what God wants him to do and take some application from that. So in Pharaoh's refusal, we see, first off, that disobedience affects people. It affects people. Pharaoh turns in verse number 23 and goes back to his house. He didn't take this to heart, and the Egyptians dug along the Nile. The people were left to fend for themselves. The people were left in a difficult and circumstance of hardship, and his decision, his disobedience, affected the people. And your disobedience and my disobedience to the call of God in our life will affect people too. You know, when we think about the things that God wants us to do, again, the clear instructions of Scripture, the time he knocks on the door of our heart, the Holy Spirit leads us, we oftentimes can buy into this notion that, well, it doesn't matter, you know, this is only affecting me. You know, I'm going to do what I want to do. And it's not, you know, we're not an island. We are not a silo. The things that we do affect other people. Your obedience or your disobedience will affect your spouse. It will affect your children. It will affect your parents. It will affect your friends. It will affect those people around you. And we've got to take an approach to life and an approach to Scripture and an approach to God's command where we understand that there's going to be a ripple effect by what I choose to do. So when God comes calling, when God comes knocking, what you decide to do in that moment will affect other people. Pharaoh's disobedience affected the people. They were left to fend on their own. Don't live in disobedience. Don't live in disobedience. Be open and sensitive to the calling of God in your life through his word and through his Holy Spirit. Let's keep reading. Second plague is the frogs. And can we give Lisa, you're here somewhere, a huge shout out for all the frogs here today. Like, isn't this awesome? You know, and you know, as we read this, you're gonna see though that as wonderful as all this is, these are like Disney frogs. Like, these are friendly frogs. Like, these are the frogs that would talk to you and like tuck you in at night and, you know, give you three wishes and all that kind of stuff. These frogs weren't this way. I mean, they were everywhere. They were terrible. This is an awful scene going to be depicted for us. And Lisa, again, just thank you. She came the other day saying, hey, I got a couple of these packets. I was like, man, like, this is the plague, man. They need to be everywhere. So I came in last night and I was like, oh, this is awesome. Now you're speaking my language. This is great. And so for the record, there are 400 frogs in here. So awesome job, Lisa. Thank you very much. Okay, chapter 8, verse number 1. Then the Lord says to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up in your house and in your bedroom and on your bed, into the houses of your servants and your people, into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up upon you and on your people and on all your servants. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers over the canals, over the pools, make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt, mimicking the power of God. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs for me and for my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. I've had it with the frogs. Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs may be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. What a great answer. I'm going to pay that bill tomorrow. I'm going to send that email tomorrow. I'm going to make that phone call tomorrow. I'm going to make it right tomorrow. Bad example. Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, the fields. They gathered them together in heaps and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Fascinating things happening here. So frogs are everywhere. You go home, you take off they're on top of the covers, they're under the covers. You open up the stove, they're inside the stove. You go under your sink to grab a bowl, they're coming up out from under the sink. They are everywhere. Pharaoh says, get rid of them. When? Tomorrow. Okay, tomorrow. Get rid of them, then you can go. God gets rid of them, and Pharaoh changes his mind. Nope, I've changed my mind. My heart's hard. You stay right where you're at. I'm not letting the people go. Fascinating here. The Egyptian god Heket, who was the goddess of birth, who had, of all things, the head of a frog. God says, you want to worship a god that looks like a frog? Let me give you millions of them. And see how you like that. Frogs everywhere. And because that was a goddess, and because that was a religious icon, because of that idolatry, you couldn't kill the frogs. The frogs were sacred. The frogs were holy. You couldn't do anything with the frogs. The frogs were a demonstration. And what would come from the Nile, this was the god of fertility and birth, and it celebrated life. You couldn't do that with the frogs because of that. And so Pharaoh makes his deal, Pharaoh reneges, he refuses to let the people go, and God says, I am bigger, I am greater than this god, this idol that you've set up in your land, let me show you. But Pharaoh refuses to let them go, and the takeaway we see from Pharaoh's actions here, disobedience affects the environment. And I'm not saying environment in terms of like environmentalism, but I'm saying the environment, the area. The Bible says the land stank. They were in heaps all over the land. And there was not a place that people could go where they couldn't get away from the stench of dead frogs. Have a great lunch today. But seriously, and so often in life, the enemy wants to whisper, man, sin, doing your own thing, following your own way, don't listen to God, don't listen to the Bible, don't limit yourself, don't take away from the fun that's rightfully yours. I'm here to tell you, the Bible says time and time again that disobedience leads to an environment where life just stinks. Man, I see it in my family, I see it in my job, I see it in so many places. It's like, I can't believe, how did things get this bad? We're living in disobedience. A couple quick things. One, this verse in Hebrews 11, this is actually talking about Moses, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Let me tell you something. Sin is fun for a season. Sin is pleasurable for a short time. The devil wants to tempt you to enter into a lifestyle of disobedience so that you can enjoy all that life has to offer. But at the end of the day, it stinks when it's made its way. We learn this from the story of the prodigal son. Takes his inheritance, goes off, fills his life with riotous living, and then the Bible says he ends up in a pig pen. And he comes to himself, he's like, what am I doing here? How did I end up here? And there are Christians all over the place who are asking themselves, how did I end up here? It's because they did not listen to the voice. God was calling through his word, through his spirit, through his servants. And they said, no, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go have fun. I'm going to party. I'm going to enjoy life. And it's fleeting. And at the end of that road is stinking piles of dead frogs. That's what waits for those. So that's plague number two. Last one, plague number three. It's gnats in our ESV. Some translations have lice. It's translated either, and I was trying to come to some kind of better understanding of like what's exactly being talked about here. And I was about 20 minutes into my study, and I thought, you know what? It doesn't really matter. They're both bad. Like, I don't care if it's gnats. I don't care if it's lice. I don't care if it's something, maybe mosquitoes. I'm like, whatever it is, you know, forget about it. I'm not interested. And we had the water bottles for plague number one. We got all the frogs for number two. Got nothing for gnats and lice. So be assured, no problems there. I thought about having my daughter come up here, my youngest. We've had some lice issues this year, and just kind of letting her like do this with her hair. But since I've already said it, you're already kind of itching and scratching. Like, that's how we are in our house, you know? It's like, we're doing lice again, and just talking about it, like, I just start itching all over the place. I'm like, okay. So if you feel the need to scratch something, that's fine. Your dispensation, okay? So let's look at these last verses, 16 to 19. Lord says to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. The plot thickens. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So this God is Set. This is the God. This is the God of the desert. And if you think back to that map of Egypt, can you go back to that map, Seth? That we showed earlier with the Nile. Okay, so you've obviously got the Nile, you've got all the green there, but there's a whole lot that's not green in Egypt, right? And so there's all this desert, and so they had set up a god, they'd set up an idol to represent all of that desert, all of that sand, all that was represented there, and God is saying, I'm bigger than that. I am greater than that god, and I'm going to cause this sand to turn into gnats, lice, mosquitoes, whatever, and afflict the people. Takeaway here, disobedience affects our relationships. Disobedience affects our relationships. And this is really fascinating. So, and this is one of the reasons why I think it's important that we take the time to kind of go through these. Because Moses, he throws the staff down, turns into a snake. Pharaoh says, hey, come over here, you guys. Look what he's done. What can you do? They throw down their staffs, they turn into snakes. Moses turns the water into blood. Hey, come over here, guys. Moses just turned the water into blood. What can you do? They turn the water into blood. Moses, frogs everywhere. Hey, guys, come over here. Check out what Moses has done. They, with their magic arts, frogs everywhere. This one, Moses, strike, desert, gnats, lice everywhere. Hey, guys, come over here. Check what he's done. They can't do it this time. They can't do it. And they're like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Look out, here it comes. This is their look out, here it comes moment. This is the finger of God. This is beyond what we're able to do. This is beyond what we're able to accomplish. And these magicians, these people that had been at the heart, at the forefront of the opposition of Pharaoh to God, they were his team, they were his boys. Now what is he saying? Now what does it say? He wouldn't even listen to them. No, I'm not listening to you guys. You listened to him before. You listened to him with the staff. You listened to him with the water and the blood. You listened to him with the frogs. And now they come to recognize that this is the finger of God, and you want nothing to do with the truth. It affected Pharaoh's relationship with those people that were most close to him as they're going through this experience. And the same will happen with us. We cannot live in disobedience and not have it affect not just the people, but affect our relationship with those people. Your marriage will not be as strong as it could be if you're living in disobedience. The relationship you have with your children, with your parents, is not going to be all that it can be if you're living in disobedience. If God is speaking your heart through His Word, through His Spirit, through His servants, and you are disregarding that, you are quenching that, you are resisting that, you are hardening your heart, it is going to affect your relationships. Don't live in disobedience. Don't be like Pharaoh. When God speaks, respond with openness and with obedience. So we don't want to live in disobedience because it's going to affect other people. We don't want to live in disobedience because it's going to affect our environments. We don't want to live in disobedience because it's going to affect our relationships. You know, in this conversation about obedience and disobedience, as we close here with Jesus, that's how we're closing all these messages. I can't help but think about Philippians 2, where the Bible speaks about Jesus being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Which basically says there was no line Jesus was not willing to cross to submit himself to the will of the Father on our behalf. There was nothing he was not willing to do. He was willing to go all the way, even to death, even the death of the cross, which was the most stigmatizing death known in that time period. Unfortunately, what happens with most of us is we'll say, God, I will obey you, and here's my line. I will obey you right up until here. But everything past this line, I just can't do it. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the energy. I don't have the resources. I don't have the background. I don't have the gifting. All those excuses we talked about last week. Whatever it is, we create these lines in our heart. We create these lines in our lives that say, I will obey up to this point. And today, God and His Holy Spirit wants to take an eraser to that line and say, by the grace of God, by the power of God, with the strength of God, there is not anything I'm not willing to do to obey what He's asked me to do, because I don't want to be like Pharaoh. Because I recognize that my disobedience is going to affect people that I care about. It's going to affect the environment in which I live and work. It's going to affect the relationships that I have with those people. I want to be in submission to Him. In his book, The Integrity Crisis, Warren Wiersbe, it's one of my favorite books, he has this quote from Peter Forsyth, which says, the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. The truth is, we all serve something. We all serve someone. We all have something that we submit ourselves to. For a lot of us, it's just us. Like, we live and we worship at the altar of me, right? Or we live and we worship at the altar of stuff. We live and we worship at the altar of money. We live and worship at the altar of fame or honor. And what we learn time and time again is that we need to supply whatever it is, whatever idol. In this context, it was the god of the Nile. It was the fertility god, the frog god, the god of the desert. And God was saying, I'm bigger, I am stronger, I am mightier than all those. And whatever idol it is we've set up in our hearts, God says, I am bigger, I am stronger, I am mightier. He doesn't want to share. His glory. He does want to share His place of prominence in our hearts and our lives. So let me encourage you, my challenge for you today, when God comes calling, when God comes knocking on the door of your heart through His Word, through His Spirit, through His servants, respond with openness, respond with obedience, because disobedience will take you to places you do not want to go. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for the time we've had this morning. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your wonderful grace. And Lord, even in the midst of the unpacking of these judgments, Lord, we see that at the heart of it is Your desire to make things right for Your people. And we love that about You. We love that You love us so much. You love Your people so much that You will go to such great lengths to demonstrate Your glory in Your purpose and in Your timing. So Father, help us today. And Lord, if there are those here that are struggling, there are some who are resistant, there are some whose hearts are being hardened because of the resistance to Your Spirit. Father, just soften, just break down those walls today. Just work in their hearts, work in their lives. May we respond with openness and obedience to what You'd have us do. Lord, maybe it's our relationship with our wives, with our spouses, with our families, a situation on the job, something here in the church. Lord, something related to our finances or our possessions. Lord, whatever You're asking us to do, help us to respond with that openness and obedience, knowing where disobedience takes us. Lord, thank You for Your presence with us today. Thank You for blessing this service. It's been Your time, and we're so grateful to have enjoyed this time of worship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Appreciate you being here so much.